Well, I thank you for your prayers this morning. Thank you for the input that many of you have had into this message. It was by the work of God, I believe. We are going to go back to Ephesians 4, and this is going to be somewhat of a recap of the last time, but there's some things that I believe need to be brought forth in more detail. As I talked with some of you asked, could I share more on some things? And some of you asked, well, there are more gifts in the scriptures, and can we share on some of those? And so what I put together this morning, I believe, is not by no means comprehensive, but it is, I believe, as I listened to you and I felt like it was God's will, as I prayed about it, that this would be the direction we should take. So we are going to begin here in Ephesians 4. We're going to begin in verse 11. Let's read the Word of God. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come before You this morning, and Father, we just lay ourselves at Your feet to ask You, Lord, will You open this scripture for us? Will You bring home its truths, Lord, that we may understand what it is that You want from us and what You want to give to us? We realize, Lord, that apart from Your giving, You do not get anything from us that pleases You. All we brought to our salvation was sin. All we brought is our guilt of sin and our condemnation that lay upon our consciences. And Father, we thank You for freeing us from the bondage of sin. But as we look at the growth that You would like to see in Your people, I just pray this morning that You would free us from any entanglements of the flesh. That, Lord, You would set us free in the flesh and in the spirit to serve You full-heartedly with 100% of who we are, that we would not give up on being whom You have called us to be, but that You would make us into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for all You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to this part because Paul is transitioned now from telling us how we receive salvation, and that salvation was by grace. And we call this a monergistic work, meaning an energy of one alone. God acted alone when He came to save men. Man wasn't reaching for Him. Man wasn't grasping for Him. He says, there is none that seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. And it's a monergistic work of the God through the Holy Spirit and bringing the Word. And and Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that truth is applied to our lives. He's given as a sacrifice for us. And that truth is applied by the Holy Spirit. But as we grow in our Christian life, He calls us into a participation with the Holy Spirit. We are to be cooperating. There, it is still a work of faith, yes, but it's an exercising of the faith that God has given us. And we are to grow. We are to say yes to the Holy Spirit. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit as we used to when we walked in the flesh. We're now to say yes when we read the Word of God. And we're to believe it and receive it. You know, Watchman Nee said the thing that's wrong with Americans is when they read the Bible, they're reading their lines like this, and they shake their heads as they read the Bible. But he said, the Chinese, when they get the Bible, and of course they're written in vertical columns, they're going this way as they read the Bible. But my friends, point is that even though we have to read across, we need to be nodding our heads inside, because the Spirit works to bring us into agreement and cooperation with God. It's no different when we're talking about the gifts. The gifts are actually the means by which God builds His church. These are gifts from God. They're not gifts of man. These aren't things man goes out and tries to drum up. He doesn't even try to utilize his own will. But rather, even as he exercises these gifts, we're going to see that he lays his will down to the will of the Father, to the will of God, so that these gifts may be used in a Spirit-filled manner. He receives the Word as the Word ministers in his heart or her heart, these things are brought forth. So the title of this message is Building the Church God's Way, Part 2. Building the Church God's Way, Part 2. And we want to, one of the questions that was asked is, has everything that had to do with the apostles and prophets, and I think it's pretty clear with the apostles, but with the prophets especially, has that all ceased? And we want to look at some scripture. We want to look at what the Word has to say concerning some of these things. But this Word here, in verse 11, he says he gave him, and he himself. This is an emphasis that Christ himself gave. This is not something that man came up with. It's not something that God saddled Paul with the task of giving the gifts out to the church, or Peter, as the Roman Catholics would say, he is the head of the church, and Christ is the head of the church. Christ gives the gifts as it pleases him in the body. He sets the members in there, and he gives them the work to do, and he gifts them for the work that he calls them to do. And that's what he's saying here. Christ himself, he himself did this. He has a purpose in mind for the church, friends. It's our job to understand what is my part in this plan that God has for me in his church. What is it that God really would like to see me doing? Who would he like for me to be in this church? What calling has he placed upon your life? It's not going to be anything other. In other words, don't think that you can somehow come up with something that's going to be outside of obedience to the Scriptures. It's not going to be outside of the way he always works by his Spirit through the Word, bringing us to a deeper and deeper walk with Christ. You see, in the end, The idea is not that we have a whole church full of superstar preachers. Would to God all of you could preach and run me out of business, if you please. But God has ordained it so in the body that we be solid, that there be those who have different gifts. For some, it's never meant, they're not gifted in ways others are gifted. And God did that so the body has a means of ministering grace in every facet, in every area, with every person that is in the church. You are not to be dead and empty if you are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. You are not to be sitting down and hiding your talent or your gift under a napkin. You are not to be digging it in the dirt and burying it, but you are to be using it as God gives direction and as He gives grace. And you are to be called as a vital part of this body to use that. Well, the first part we want to look at is the speaking gifts. And quite frankly, all Paul addresses in Ephesians is the speaking gifts. If you want to study more into this, you can write these scriptures down. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. These speak of the gifts, probably in the clearest manner that of any of the other passages of Scripture. And so these are the passages. We're not going to get through everything. We're not going to try. Okay, it says that He gave some to be apostles. Now, the Greek would say a little differently. He surely gave apostles. He certainly gave apostles. And every one of these where it says in some, it's certainly or with assurance or with a verity behind it that there's a firmness about God doing this. The need for apostles in the church, in the early church, was to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ for the churches to be established upon. We find this in 1 Corinthians 10. And let's just hold our finger here, but let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. And the Apostle Paul here tells us, and I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 3. I got this wrong. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 12. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 12. Let me just begin in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can any for let me say that let me repeat that. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This is a very, Paul is describing here for us what God was doing through him. Because if you were to go back in the first part of 1 Corinthians, they were arguing in the church about who they're following. Some said, I'm following Peter. Some said, I'm following Apollos. Some said, I'm following Paul. Others said, Jesus Christ. And Peter said, and Paul comes on the scene saying, you're carnal. If this is what you think the body is about, following a man, you're carnal yet. You don't know what you're saying. You're thinking in terms of the flesh. This is nothing to do with the flesh. He said, I'm a fellow worker with God. He said, we are God's fellow workers, that God has called us to do what? According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. In other words, he's saying that all who come to the church need to be rooted, built, placed upon Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we would do well to hold that in our understanding. There are a lot of big movements. There are a lot of big churches. There are a lot of things going on today that are very attractive. But when you cut down to, is the membership based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's sadly missing. Brother Luke, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? As we were looking at what it takes to become part of a certain church, Luke and I were there together. Nothing was said about believing on Christ or repenting or being born again, being regenerated. Nothing. You must be baptized. The whole foundation of that church was upon baptized people. I'm going to tell you, if you are baptized and you are not born again, you are a wet sinner. That's all you came out of that baptism as. Nothing more. Baptism is only the answer of a good conscience that shows forth what happened in the Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit, immersed into Christ. It's all those and only those who are a part of the body of Christ. And Paul was called to make that foundation abundantly clear. That in the beginnings of the church, that the church is established not by more Pharisees, not by more scribes, not by more religious people, but by born-again believers. And he's going to call, of all people, the Gentiles, whom they call dogs. He's going to call them in there. They're going to be born-again saints. They're going to become leaders. They're going to become a vital part of this church. Listen, I think that, as was told this morning, God doesn't choose righteous men. He doesn't call righteous men. He calls sinners. He calls the poor. He calls the lowly. And he makes them sons of the King, sons and daughters of the King, and transforms their lives so that their lives are lived dependent upon him alone. Well, not only does Paul say he is here to lay the foundation, but he said there's only one foundation to be laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. You cannot build the church of Jesus Christ on anything other than this foundation. Paul did not say, I'm lifted up as a super saint. He didn't say, I'm lifted up as some special person. No, he said, I'm just a fellow worker with God. And God said, do this. That's what the apostles did. They built the church based upon the authority and the teaching and the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Well, we also notice that he says that because of this, be careful. Be careful. Be careful what you build on this foundation. Be careful what you establish. You're a born-again believer. It wasn't your doings that brought you into the kingdom of God. It wasn't your doings that brought you into the church. It was God himself. Now be careful. He's calling you to act with him. He's calling you to cooperate with him. He's calling you to put forth works. Works come after salvation. But he says, be careful. Take heed. Take heed how you build upon it. And why does he say, take heed how you build upon it? Because the foundation that Jesus laid, my friends, is a foundation that's indestructible. He's building a building that's indestructible. That's what we have to know. And so when we look at these materials that people build with, let's note what he says is going to be his example of the trial that God will use to test this building. He's going to try this building. He's going to try this church. Every church will be tried. Every person will be tried. There's no way around it. And what is the means of trial? Notice at the end of verse 15, it's fire. Let me ask you, as we look at the building materials he puts forth here, he has six building materials that he uses here. It is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Three cannot be burned with fire. You can take gold, you could take a nice, beautiful gold chain here, and we would throw it into the fire and we'd melt it all down. If it was absolutely pure gold, there would not be an ounce of gold lost. It's still the same gold. You might form it into something else, but it's not lost. Silver, the same way. Though you melt it down, it's still silver. Precious stones. You may change their form, but they're still precious stones. What happens when you melt gold down, friends? It becomes purer. What happens when you melt silver down? It becomes refined. What happens when the fire comes upon the precious stones? That which is not real and true gets taken away. Not so with the last three. Not so. Fire loves wood, hay, and straw, and burns it with a vengeance. And so, my friends, if you're going to build a church of Jesus Christ, it must be built with indestructible materials. And that means that it must be designed by God himself. If we're going to stand the day of trial, the day of testing, the day of trouble, then, my dear friends, we've got to stand on what's indestructible. And that's the foundation that Jesus Christ laid. And that's the materials he gives to build with. Pardon me. That's why he says, be careful. That's why he says, be careful. Many are working hard today and have elaborate buildings of wood, buildings of hay and straw. Only at some point, they're going to realize it's too late. They can't save it. Pardon me. They can't save their work from the fire. Many will build this way with good intentions. Because notice it says, they will not be burned up. They will be saved. They're true believers. They're born again. They were put upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But something attracted their attention to build with wood, hay, and straw. And when we look at Ephesians 4 and compare this to Ephesians 4, it is the work of the devil through men to deceive by the deceitfulness and the cunning craftiness. He deceives men into building in a way that's easier, something that looks more tangible, something that's easier to accomplish. Pardon me. Lawrence, I may have to take you up on your offer. because this work is a work of God. Because it is a work of God, it cannot be substituted with anything else. Well, let's note what else he says here. He says that he will suffer loss. Brother Glenn preached here it's been a little while ago, on the two judgment seats. That there's going to be, this is the bema, the one where the rewards are given out. This is where there's a reward given for work that is accomplished in Christ. Thank you. Appreciate that. There's a reward given for this. But we notice that the same man is going to suffer loss. This man who built on wood, hay, and stubble, he's going to suffer loss. So I want to ask you this morning, in your life, the work that you're doing, the ministry that you're accomplishing, what seems to be going well for you in your life, if God tried it with his fire of judgment, is it indestructible? Is it built so on the Word of God that when the test comes, it doesn't fall apart? It doesn't go down the stream. It doesn't float with the rest of the world. In fact, I want to tell you that it's the same thing Jesus said about the man who built on the rock and the man who built on the sand. His foundation on the rock was so that the storm could not move the house because he couldn't move the rock. But the storm moved and destroyed the house because the storm moved the sand that it was built upon. And so, friends, it's foolish for us to think that our church here will be successful and strong by the means of things that will soon be burned up. Contrary to the work of God. In fact, this is a temple that endures forever. This temple, this building of God, this structure called the church in the New Testament is an eternal dwelling of God. It gets transferred into eternity. Yes, these bodies will perish and we'll put on a new body of incorruption. But the saints below are the saints above. And let's not forget the fact, friends, that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And there will not be anything lacking in his building. That's why he says she'll be perfect. She's without spot, without blemish, as a bride adorned for her husband. In fact, we're going to take a look back at Revelation 21. I want us to notice something that really intrigued me here and really blessed me as I saw this. We have Christ laying the foundation through the apostles. Revelation 21, and we're going to go to verse 14. And this is John as he's viewing. In fact, as we look here, he says, verse 9, one of these seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Who's the bride? Who's the Lamb's wife? She is the church of Jesus Christ, the church that he is building with indestructible materials. He said, "I want to show you the Lamb's wife." Let's note what he says. "He who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out in a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man. That is, of an angel. I don't know how that differs from a man. He doesn't say. The construction of its wall, of the wall, was jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. Notice, what have we found already in the construction of that city? Jasper and pure gold, precious stones and gold. That is in eternity, friends. That's what he's comparing the building of Jesus Christ to. Let's look some more. The foundations of the wall of that city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Precious stones are there. It is the same building materials that he placed in the church in this life. They're there in heaven, friends. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. The city of the street was pure gold like transparent glass. I missed the verse I wanted, verse 14. The wall of that city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's why Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. The apostles were called to lay the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. That's why their names are there. That's why John was to see that and to write it to us and tell us. Because we are to understand that regardless of what comes our way, friends, pardon me, that will not pass away. That foundation doesn't pass away. And the building that he builds does not pass away. We have houses here that fall down all the time. We have to tear them down before they hurt somebody. There's nothing like that in the kingdom of God. And so the economy of the kingdom of God is going to be different. We're going to build with different materials and we're going to build in a different way. It's going to be simply by obeying what God has said. When we try to do things our way, we're going to mess it up. Let me just say this. Our greatest sin, our participation in the fall of man, was our exaltation over the knowledge of God. The answer to that was Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to the will of God in everything. And so he will build in us his building as we submit to the will of God. That's why we get on the operating table and this does the surgery by the Holy Spirit. We've got too many preachers and teachers out here who want to carve the word up with their own means. And right this day, God is not going to strike them dead immediately. But there's coming a day they will pay a price they can't afford to pay. Because they cut the word in a different manner. And they deceived the people about what the church really ought to be. Well, let's next look at prophets. He surely gave prophets. He certainly gave prophets. Prophet is an interpreter of an oracle, an expositor of the hidden things of God. He exposes the things that are difficult to understand or see or that are hidden in the Word of in Scripture. And Paul was saying that I'm revealing to you something that was not known in ages past. In fact, if we go back to Ephesians 3 and we find out that he was, remember we came through this week where he's talking about the mystery of Christ? He says in verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What is that mystery? That mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the what? According to the gift of grace. Grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. God gave Paul grace to unpack the mysteries. That's what it means to be a prophet. He revealed mysteries that had not been known up to this time. In fact, the prophet of the New Testament, he had the unique role of preaching direct revelation from God at times, and even at times foretelling practical events. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. We see where this was taking place. And I see I'm going to have to hurry. That clock seems like it sped up on me. Acts chapter 11. Let's go to verse 27. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine through all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did, they also did, and sent it by the elders to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so you see there, Agabus was given a gift of prophecy. He was given a gift of prophecy to foretell that there's a famine coming to the land, and that the Christians responded to this immediately by gathering up goods to send, food to send to the church there. This is how God worked in the New Testament church. The prophets held a unique office. Remember what the qualifications for a prophet were in the Old Testament. If he spoke and his words come to pass, and it was sanctioned by the word of God, he is a prophet of God. Listen to him. If he spoke and his words, and he said, thus says the Lord, and his words did not come to pass, you're to take him out and stone him because he's a false prophet. God says, I haven't spoken to him. He hasn't heard from me. My word, God's word, remember, we're building with materials that never pass away. And so if somebody comes to you with a prophecy and says, thus says the Lord, and it does not come to pass, you can know that it's not of God, because that's not eternal. He may have had 5-minute prophecy. He may have had 2-year prophecy. He may have had 10-year prophecy. But if in the end his words were not true, he's a liar. He did not receive that from God. And friends, we must be paying attention to this. In this day and age, there are prophecies that are given about anything and everything. And one of the most hurtful prophecies that can be that I have ever seen is when a loved one was sick in the hospital, hanging on the balance, seemingly of life and death. One day better, the next day he'll go anytime. And somebody, in an effort to encourage, and I don't condemn that, I think encouragement is good, wrote to this person saying, prophecy has been declared over this man that in so much time he's going to come back to full health. The young man died just several days later. Do you see that it not only was it false, but the heartbreak, the difficulty that's placed upon the person, the destruction that Satan will use in that person's life with the word of God. This person stood up as a prophet of God saying, thus says the Lord. And we know because of Scripture that that's not what the Lord said. Therefore, that grieving young lady that was his wife had to deal with the repercussions of that. Listen, I'm telling you, friends, it wasn't because she didn't have enough faith. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And God does as he wills, with whom he wills, when he wills, and how he wills. And that person did not submit to the will of God. You cannot speak that way about God. And you cannot speak that way about his word and submit to the truth. I believe that this function of the prophet has ceased. I believe that it is not any longer. Unless God can do whatever he wants to do. I want to say that right up front. I submit myself to the authority of God, that he can do how he pleases, again, where he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases, at whatever time he pleases. But I do not believe that we can look at the progression of the church since that time and say that this is a function in the same manner as it was in the book of Acts. It has ceased in the church. And the reason it ceased, because it's not needed. God was writing his word at this time. And just to give an explanation, there are numerous places in the Scripture where God was writing his word. We have the law. We have the prophets. We have the Psalms or the wisdom literature. We have the New Testament. Every time God was writing his word, when the law was given, what did he do through Moses? There were special signs. They went before and they came after the giving of the law, signifying that this is God speaking. When the prophets were given, and they came and they warned the people of judgment coming, they were sayings from God that were written down. And there were signs that came before and that followed after. For instance, Elijah, when he goes on Mount Carmel, that's the classic. And God responds to his warning, to his plea for a show of God's sovereignty here. And he sends fire from heaven and ignites the altar. You know, God was writing his word. You come to the New Testament where Christ is again, he's beginning a new creation. There is a kingdom that is being established, it's being started, and he's writing his word again. We have all the writings of the New Testament coming into effect. What do we find surrounding this event? Signs and wonders that verify this is God. Brothers and sisters, I believe that if we seek the sign and we seek the miracle and we seek that thing, I believe we're barking up the wrong tree. We need to seek Christ. We need to seek him first. He says, seek the kingdom of heaven first, and he will add all the things of his kingdom to us. These men they were, as in Ephesians 3 here in verse 1 through 7, you will find that they were given a special role to direct this revelation into the church. Now, this is different from the gift of prophecy that he may give to the church. And I believe that there is an aspect that the prophets and the apostles did, that they, the function that they did, that's still going today. The proclamation of the gospel. The apostle Paul came in and he preached Jesus to these people. He came into to these towns and these cities and he raised up churches by preaching Jesus. It was Christ at work. That's still the call of the church. That's still the power of the church is the gospel. Well, notice also that there was a need to open up the scriptures. There's a need to rightly teach, comparing scripture with scripture, showing forth the direction and the instruction of God in the church. And that work is still going on. The prophets and the apostles did these works as well. And this is still going on. Paul taught in the upper room until the young man fell out of the second story window late at night. You know, he was teaching the word of God. That teaching still needs to be happening in the church. That opening up, preaching, teaching, exhorting, and applying the word of God in the lives of the hearers. In fact, if we were, we won't take the time, but 2 Timothy, let me give you some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 and verse 24. They spoke to the church to edify, strengthen, and encourage, to rebuke, stimulate, and stir up and instruct their hearers. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 2, there is a work of edification that comes from the Word of God. It provides everything the believer needs to be instructed, to be built up in the faith. Well, he certainly gave some evangelists. We have evangelists here as one who bears the good news of the gospel and declares it to those who are lost, or heralds it. He gives it forth. He shouts it out. He declares it, that Christ has come and Christ has delivered us from sin. He stands where men can hear the truth presented even in the face of wickedness. Paul went to the philosophers of his day and preached Jesus. He was evangelistic. He carried good news. Acts 21, 8 through 10, and we're not going to go there. We'll find that Philip was considered an evangelist there. And while he was an evangelist, his daughters were prophetesses. And it doesn't say much about them, but nonetheless, the thing I noticed was that while Philip was an evangelist, his daughters had another gift. And so this God wants a unity, but he has diversity in that unity. Just because a father is one thing does not mean that his son or his daughter is going to take up the same exact gift that he has. There's going to be a diversity, and God gives as he wills to each one. 1 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul instructs Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, even though Timothy was a pastor or a teacher in the congregation. He says, you're still to do the work of an evangelist. Paul, when Christ gave the Great Commission, he didn't say the evangelists are supposed to go out to all the world and preach the gospel. He says, you go. It's all of us. There are some that are going to be gifted with this in a different way than others are. But he has called all of us to go, and he gifts when we obey. He gives gifts as we obey. And I love Glenn's version of this. A man's gifts make room for himself. A man is, as he begins to obey the scriptures, the gifts just become evident. And there's a place, there's a work for the gift and a gift for the work. And brothers and sisters, that's what God intends. He intends it to be a joyful thing to be obedient to Him. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 9. We're not going to have time to go through all this. I wish we did, but we don't. He brings out very clearly there that God will give the increase and the results as He sovereignly chooses. Paul would plant the seed. Apollos would come along and water it, and God would give the increase. There's too many people out here that want to claim credit for their work. They want to have their name attached to something or some big thing that's going on out here in the name of Christ. Paul said, I just planted the seed. Apollos came along and watered it. God gave the increase. God made the church that's there today. Paul had to move on. Paul's calling was not to stay there and teach. Paul's calling was to move on and plant more churches. Apollos' job was not to go plant more churches, but he knew that God wanted him and was gifting him to stay and be faithful in teaching the church there. He was a very effective teacher. Well, we also have pastors, teachers. And as we mentioned last time, that word pastor is poimen, which means a herdsman or a shepherd. And he takes care. He has the well-being of the church in his mind, in his care. He is one who cares about the needs of the church. He cares about what is lacking or what needs to be cared for, the hurting. He applies the Word of God because the Word of God is the only balm in Gilead. Christ and His Word, the only thing that heals and cures. He is to be Christ-like in His care. 1 Peter 2, verses 24 to 25. Christ, in Hebrews 13, 20, is the great shepherd of the sheep. The pastor is just a servant under the great shepherd of the sheep. He is just to be there administering from one hand to another what Christ has given him. He's like someone who is to feed the church. He's to give what's given to him. It's a little bit like a beggar showing another beggar where the food is and helping him get it. That's the call of the pastor. And he's not to take advantage of the church. He's not to be lifted up in pride, but he is to be a teacher, a preacher, a feeder of the flock. He's also to guard and protect the flock. We have teachers. A teacher is one who teaches the things of God, and he teaches the responsibility of man to those things. Jesus himself, first of all, is the great teacher. In Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12, he says, don't call any man your father upon the earth. Don't go after men as teachers. But there's only one great teacher, and every teacher of the Scriptures must come under the authority of the teacher who is the sovereign teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be a guardian and an expositor of the truths of Christ. He is the one who is supposed to humbly hold forth the truth without shame or arrogance. He is to be faithful that when this truth is being lost, that he raises it up as a standard and shows it forth for what it is. He's to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. In verse 13 of, and I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1, verses 11 through 15, we find what the teacher is to do. He is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He is to keep the standard of sound words. He is to accept the suffering that comes as a result of that. And Paul had, it says there, it's a sad, sad commentary, but he says, all of Asia has turned away from me because of the truth. And it's a sad commentary. But friends, that's what comes to the one who teaches the truth. These gifts are given to the church to build up Christ's body so that the work can be accomplished that God has called the church to do. God has a work for the church to do. And as we look here, it is the speaking gifts that minister, serve, undergird the doing gifts. The gifts of mercy, the gifts of giving. And I'm only about half done with this message, so it looks like I'm going to have to take another round on it. But that's okay. That's okay. We'll go another time. But these gifts, they're given so that the church can accomplish that which God set out for it to do. You cannot send an army of men into the field to fight a battle and they're not prepared to go. You don't take a greenhorn off the street and throw him in the front lines in Iraq or in Afghanistan. There's training, there's teaching, there's a building up that has to be done so that there's strength on the front lines to do the work. Listen, my friends, let's just be humble. We're all men and women here, and it's not our strength that wins the war at the end of the day. It's the strength of the Holy Spirit working through the means that He gives. It's the Word being fleshed out in our lives. It's us being made into the likeness of Jesus Christ in the place where He has called us. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to be faithful where God has called you? You willing to be faithful where God has called you? You may say, well, I just don't have much of a gift. Yes, you do. If you're a believer, you've been born again. Christ has given you a precious gift. It's so valuable that nobody else can replace it. You are part of the building stone in the wall that God needs and wants. And don't you dare sit on that talent. Don't you dare think that you're so worthless, because you're not. You're precious. You're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He needs you. He wants you. But neither should we have an attitude of arrogance. Pride does not work in the kingdom of God. We must be humble people. This lady was listening to a preacher one day on the radio. The preacher had her stirred to the point where she comes to the kitchen and she tells her husband, she says, "Honey, it's time we get out of this house and we start preaching. We need to preach the gospel." And she was fired up. She was excited. The house was a wreck, but she was excited about preaching the gospel. And that's a good thing. She said, "Just think, honey." She began to tell him the things that she felt like God was revealing to her. "We'd just sweep this nation." He let her talk for a little bit. He said, "Why don't you start in the living room?" As humorous as that may be, that really is what God does with us. Sometimes our aspirations are over the top. Sometimes what we want, what we think God is calling us to do, He has a different means of getting us there. Praise God that somebody was excited about preaching the gospel. But dear brothers and sisters, it may mean that you start doing your housework so you can sit down and teach your children. It may mean that you need to start working things around in your business so you've got a chance to teach your employees the truth. It may mean things that you have to clean up in your personal life, so that the gospel that you would speak would be effective. And I want to just tell you, my friends, not everybody who is called to the ministry is, not everyone who's out here preaching is qualified to preach. And would to God they would have spent some time cleaning up the living room, if you please. Would to God that He would have built what was in the truth in them, so that this would be an eternal building of God that grows into a holy temple that looks like Jesus Christ. You see, I want us to sweep the nation. Hey, let's take it. But dear brothers and sisters, if we aren't cleaning up our own backyard, we're not going to get the world evangelized. It's not going to be real. God wants to build strength in us. He wants to build firmness of character. He wants to build Christ-likeness. That's what this passage is saying. That we all come to the unity of the faith, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he tells us what that looks like, to be a mature man in Christ, a mature woman in Christ, a mature church in Christ. You're not any more children. The little gadgets of this world just don't have anything for you. You're not tossed around because the devil flashed some good-looking thing in front of your eyes. You're not swept over here one day and swept over there the next day. You're not trying to press men anymore. Listen, my friends, if you will please God in your life, it does not matter who you displease. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to please everybody else in your life, you'll never please God. You'll never please God. He's looking for people, my friends, who have him in their focus. Pardon me. It takes time. It takes work. It takes difficulty. Joseph was true to God in prison before he was called to be true to God as a ruler. David was a man after God's own heart. While he was herding sheep and running from Saul for his life before he became a man after God's own heart as a king of Israel. Paul served the Lord faithfully for 14 years in Arabia before he was sent by the church to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I want to ask you, are you willing to submit to God and follow him? Even in the little things right now in your life. God wants to use you, and he's building you up. But he's calling you to be faithful where you are. Because he resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. You and I need to be where God's giving grace. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because in these days, it's the humble that are lifted up. It's the proud that will fall. You see, God doesn't care about the flash in the pan. He doesn't care about the bright-looking star today. What he cares about is the eternal building that he is building for himself. And at that day, when we see him face to face, we will know that what he did all this life was to make gold, silver, and precious stones to be built in his temple. May God do that in our lives, friends. May we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. May we seek to please him and be free from the pride of our hearts that wants to please men. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us today and your word and how clear it is. We thank you for your Spirit who works in us. We just ask, Lord, for you to apply this. And, oh, Father, I pray that as you build in our lives one day at a time, one incident at a time, one experience at a time. Lord, I just pray that we would cooperate with your Spirit. Give him his rightful place of working to sanctify us. Lord, I pray that you build of this body a mighty church that stands for truth at all costs. A habitation that doesn't pass away, a habitation of the Spirit that is forever settled in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. We ask for your blessing. May your face continue to shine upon us, Lord. May you continue to give us what we need to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.